We talked a little about the Ethiopians this morning in our study. In Acts 8, chapter verse 26 to 39 is a record of his conversion. And at the conclusion of that, after he and Philip came up out of the water, the text says he went on his way rejoicing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, it talks about those who rejoice at their deliverance despite trial and persecution. Beginning in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, the text said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your inheaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." As you'll notice in this context, Peter not only talked about the fact that they were rejoicing, he said, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." There was great rejoicing, but at the same time, there was trial, there was temptation, there was affliction. We need to understand that rejoicing does not always depend on happy circumstances. Certainly in regard to the Ethiopian, he went on his way rejoicing. This was a happy occasion because he was now a child of God. These that Peter talks about here were certainly children of God. They rejoiced at their deliverance despite the trials and tribulations, the persecution that they endured. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, their joy is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, etc. Joy, listed as a fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. The Apostle Paul commands Christians to rejoice always, and then he repeats that command. As he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, "Rejoice evermore." And Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. So this joy that we're talking about, that rejoicing, is not something that just happens. It's something that we decide to do. It's a choice. It's something that is a result of a command. Scripture makes it quite clear that joy and rejoicing are to be a part of the life of a Christian. So think with me a little while about the why. Why should we rejoice, and why does God command rejoicing? So think with me a little while about this idea of rejoicing as Christians, and I want to look first of all at the why. Why do we need to rejoice? And I suggest to you first of all that we rejoice out of a gratitude for what God has done. We talked about the Ethiopian in Acts 8, chapter verse 39. When he was come up out of the water, he and Philip, he went on his way rejoicing. And the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. But he went on his way rejoicing, even though he was now alone, except for maybe an entourage that is with him. He's a seems to be a wealthy man from Ethiopia in charge of Candace's treasurer and queen. And so it's possibly a wealthy man. He had a copy of the book of Isaiah with him, which was not a common thing to have. It was quite expensive to have a copy of part of the Old Testament in a form of a scroll. And so he may have had people with him. But the preacher who taught him the truth is now gone. But he is now rejoicing. Why is that? Well, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul talks about being delivered from the power of darkness and being translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Delivered from the power of darkness. Translated into the kingdom of God. We understand that Jesus was the one who was sacrificed for us, as pointed out there in a number of places, that Jesus was the one who sacrificed himself for us. John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus himself said, Matthew 26, 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So a number of times in Scripture, we are made aware of the fact that Jesus is the one who died for us so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. These are all reasons why we rejoice. Even if you go back to the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, creation supplies every need we have from a physical standpoint. God has supplied every physical need, and now he has supplied our spiritual need in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we rejoice out of gratitude for what God has done. But notice also we rejoice because of what God is doing. We express our gratitude because of what God is doing. We have association with the Father and the Son. As John wrote in his epistle in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about the fellowship that we have. 1 John chapter 1, begin reading with me at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Written that our joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him, and declaring to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have association with the Father and the Son. There are a great number of benefits that we receive in regard to our association with other Christians that John talks about here, having fellowship one with another. In Hebrews chapter 10, there beginning verse 24, the writer said, let us consider one another, provoked in love and good works. You see, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are concerned about us. Let us consider one another, provoking to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more you see the day approaching. And so, what we have in Christ is a family relationship. We have benefits of this association with the Father and with the Son. We have benefits of the association with fellow Christians. We read there from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We also have one who serves as our mediator, one who can sympathize with us, First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it shows that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What that passage tells us is that Jesus Christ understands because he lived as a man. He had a human existence here on earth. Yes, he was God during the time he was here on earth, but he was also a man. And so, as a result of that, notice verse 16 of that text. Let us therefore, because we have this high priest who is our mediator, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, the kind of relationship that we have not only with the Father and the Son, with brothers and sisters in Christ, with our mediator, our high priest, and we have boldness to approach the Father in prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, beginning, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As a result of our relationship, our association with the Father and his Son and fellow Christians, and Jesus being our high priest, we have this great boldness. And we can enter into the holiest. We can talk to God our Father through Jesus Christ. We have this relationship as a result of his blood. In Peter's writing, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, he said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see, God listens to us. He who is for us is stronger than those who are against us. As John penned these words in 1 John 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, do you see in all of these the reason that we have to express our joy and our gratitude is because of what God is doing for us. But not only because of what God has done and what God is doing, but because of what God will do. Eternal life is promised to those who are children of God, those who will render obedience to God. Jesus is depicted as being the Savior, John 3, verse 16. He gave himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus himself said that no one took his life. He laid it down voluntarily. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it up again. He told those people when they were putting him on trial and ready to kill him that they could do nothing unless the Father gave them permission to do that. He could at once call 10 legions of angels. He would be delivered. He didn't have to die. He did it voluntarily out of love for mankind. Salvation is reserved for us in heaven. Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there at verse 3 and going through verse 7. As we noted a moment ago, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who's the you? Well, he answers that in the next verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your inhibitions through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Those who are kept by the power of God have something reserved for them, a place of joy, peace, exaltation. As you look in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's what we have to look forward to. See, God cares for His people. He will indeed preserve us if we remain obedient. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We just must realize, we must understand the benefits that we have because of what God has done, because of what God is doing, and what God is going to do, what God will do. This passage over Romans chapter 8, beginning there at verse 31, where the Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered it up for us all, how shall he not give with him? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Truly, we ought to understand that we ought to be the happiest people that have ever lived on the face of God's earth because of what God has done for us, because of what He is doing for us, and because of what He will do for us. That which He provides for us in eternity. You see, joy is based in the wonderful things that God has done for us, that God is doing for us, and that God will do for us. This joy that we have is not based on the external circumstances of our life here. There are events that transpire in our life that cause a great joy for us. The birth of a child, birth of a grandchild, the marriage of a child, a grandchild, graduation ceremonies, all kinds of things in this physical existence that bring us great joy from time to time. But there are things that cause us great pain and anguish and sorrow from time to time. There's death of loved ones. There's sickness. There's reversal of fortunes. Loss of income. And on we could go about the things that we face from time to time in our life that cause sorrow, pain. But in all this, we still have the joy of being a Christian. You remember what Paul and Silas were doing when they were in jail. They were in what we would probably call a dungeon. Dark, damp, with shackles on their hands and probably on their feet, had been beaten. But what are they doing? They're praying and singing praises to God. And they're doing it loud enough that the prisoners heard them. And you don't get much worse than the situation they were in. But yet they still had joy that we can have in Jesus Christ. Understand that this joy is something that is natural. Because, after all, are we not a people that are the most blessed that have ever been? Our God gives us all spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, there, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We are salvation. Something that's more valuable than anything else in this world. As Jesus relates in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We have that pearl of great price. It's worth everything. Remember, Jesus said, what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our soul is worth more than this whole world. We certainly need to realize that this joy is a natural reaction to those of us who are the people of God. Well, we talked about the why. Let's talk a little bit about the need for the command. If this joy is so natural, why is there a need for God to command this joy? Why does Paul repeat this command? As we noted in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. A command, rejoice. Shouldn't this joy just be automatic? Well, the reason that it is commanded is because we're human beings. Even though we are Christians, we are human beings, and we become discouraged. Christians may not think sometimes that they're doing well spiritually. They may have endured suffering. They may have endured various kinds of persecution. It may be that brethren or others have discouraged them. Or it may be that we're just weak spiritually. And so we need to understand that God has commanded us, even in all of our troubles and trials and tribulation, He's commanded us to rejoice. For whatever reason, Christians are often not the happy people that they ought to be. As we noted earlier, happiness is a conscious, deliberate choice. It's not something that just happens. Happiness is something we choose to have. Happy is something we choose to be. Obviously, we can't control life circumstances, but we can control how we react to life circumstances. What kind of attitude do I have? What kind of attitude do you have when things don't look so good? As we noted in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The early disciples suffered more than we'll probably ever even dream of. But yet at the same time, they rejoiced. We talked about Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16. At midnight, after having been put in prison, into the inner prison, they were praying, singing praises to God. Loud enough that even the prisoners heard them. The Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That seems kind of contradictory, doesn't it? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. How can you have nothing and possess all things? Well, there's a song that says words to this effect. My father is rich, and I'm his heir. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. As children of God, we have all things. And so, as we noted there in 1 Peter chapter 1, things don't always go so good. There's trials, there's persecution, sorrow, temptation. But yet at the same time, as children of God, we can rejoice. Christians can be happy even in very dire or difficult circumstances. We noted about Paul and Silas in Acts 16. We can be happy even when we are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. There is great comfort in the fact that no external force can separate us from the love of God. We read from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. We'll not take the time to go back and read this passage again. But Paul said there's absolutely nothing that can separate me from the love of God. We, as individuals, are the only ones that can accomplish that. You can't separate me from the love of God. I can't separate you from the love of God. Civil government cannot separate me from the love of God. All of our collective enemies all over the world can't separate us from the love of God. But I can separate myself. We are the only ones who can separate ourselves from God. Nothing you can experience that is so negative that you can't maintain the joy of being a Christian. Absolutely nothing. Even in death, we can maintain the joy of being a Christian. There's no trial or temptation so great that it entirely obscures heaven from us. If we keep heaven in our minds, you see, we simply need to be, we need to choose to be positive. And not negative. So we can choose to be positive or negative. Philippians chapter 4, there verse 8. Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We choose the things we think about. Yes, I know there are times when thoughts come into our mind that we really didn't intend to be there. Someone said you can't keep a bird from lighting on your head, but you can keep it from building a nest there. You can't keep thoughts sometimes from coming in your mind, but you can keep them from staying there. There's plenty of negativity all around us. Anyone, most anywhere, can be a downer for us. And so we have to work harder. We have to strive to build up our joy as a child of God. The attitude of joy and rejoicing, as we noted, is not automatic. It has to be trained. It has to be desired. There has to be something that one works at on a regular basis. So, question arises, what's my choice going to be? Am I going to choose to be happy, to be joyous, to rejoice in the fact that I'm a child of God, that God is providing all things for me, will continue to provide things for me, and will give me a home with Him when this life is over? So am I going to choose to be happy, or am I going to choose to be despondent, to be in despair? It's my choice. It's your choice. As Christians, we have every reason to rejoice in Christ Jesus. So we should indeed be happy people. By happy people, I'm not talking about this bubbly, effervescent type of personality that people talk about. I'm talking about genuine, real happiness that lasts, that's not dependent on external circumstances. It may be that not everything works out as we would like for it to work out. But even in the worst of times, we can know that God is on our side, and we can have joy in that. We attended Brother Bob Wallace's funeral this past week. And I think I remember correctly, it was Brother Stacy Krim that made the observation. He visited with him. A song that came to his mind was, God is so good. And I know that song came to my mind after we had been informed our granddaughter had been killed in an automobile accident. God is so good. Even in the direst of circumstances, we can remember that God is on our side. We can have joy in that. So we choose whether we're joyful, or we're positive, or whether we're sad, that is, whether we're negative in our attitudes. But the only way you can be this way, the only way you can have this kind of joy, is to be a Christian. To be a child of God. Oh yes, you can be happy from a worldly perspective. There are a lot of people that are happy from a worldly perspective. There's something that always comes back to my mind while we were down on the coast preaching in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. And there was a woman down there, a fairly young lady if I remember correctly, who was being transported, I think, to Baltimore for a heart-lung transplant. And the reporters, TV reporters and so forth, interviewed her. And one of the questions they asked her was, what are you going to do when you get back? Now, this is a woman that's on her way for a heart-lung transplant. And her response was, I'm going to party hardy. Now, you can have those kind of thoughts. And you can have that kind of happiness from a worldly standpoint. But you can't have the joy that a Christian can have unless you are a Christian. Unless you've submitted yourself in obedience to the will of God. So why not choose to be a Christian, a child of God. As such, you can have the joy that we've been talking about. Because of what God has done for you. Because of what God is doing for you. And what God will do for you. And God is faithful. His promises are sure. What God has said He will do, He'll do. We don't have to worry and wonder about that. The thing we need to be concerned about is whether or not I am complying with His will. And one of the commands that we have from God is to rejoice. To have this kind of joy that a Christian, and only a Christian, can have. If you're in this audience this afternoon and you're not a Christian, you can become one. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then be willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith publicly in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Then be willing to submit yourself in obedience to the waters of baptism, being baptized for the remission of your sin. The Lord then will add you to His church. You'll be a Christian, a child of God. You can have this joy we've been talking about. If you have obeyed the gospel and at some point in time you have ceased serving the Lord faithfully, you can return to Him by repenting of your sins, asking His forgiveness. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.